I almost don't know where to begin. You don't want to hear that because I'm the preacher. But, you know, sometimes we have to pause life a little bit. You know, stop to smell the roses, the idea. Pause life a little bit and look around and just take a little bit, you know, take it in a little bit what the Lord is doing. It shouldn't surprise me, but it still does. It surprises me sometimes when not only is the Word of God alive and active, not only is it your devotional food that you can eat every day, I hope and pray that all of us are having devotions where you're reading your Bibles on your own, in your homes, with your families, daily, okay? But the Word of God is also a culture creator. Things happen when we're going through Scripture and you start looking around saying, oh, we're doing what this says. This is incredible. When we're actually doing what this says. I planned this series of messages probably 3-4 months ago now. I wish I could say I had the wisdom and knowledge and forethought to have put this message on this day, the same week that we just spent as a church time out sharing the gospel in our community. And we're also 3 weeks from the Brazil team going down to the Amazon. Who's going to the Amazon? We all are. Because it takes a church to do the mission. Who went to Spruce Hills Drive? We all did. It takes the whole church to do the mission. And what I'm saying is, I'm getting goosebumps literally right now. Guys, I don't do that very often. You know I don't emote a whole lot up here. That's a joke. I guess I do. But I'm actually getting goosebumps because I'm sitting here saying, you know, we're gonna go through this message today in short order about the wedding feast. Well, and isn't it sweet that just over a week ago, we had a beautiful, God-centered, worshipful wedding here. So if we just stop and smell the roses for a little bit and assess and look at, you know, because we can all be so busy. We get too busy and we look at the calendar and we got the next thing to do and the next thing to do and the next thing to do. All this stuff going on. Okay. Do you see that the Lord, what He's doing among us? And church is not about programs. There can be programs that help churches kind of stay structured. But church is about the Holy Spirit of God bringing glory to Jesus Christ and His gospel in a community of people who all believe and have surrendered unto Him their lives. And then God works in and through us, and it's actually happening. And today at the end of the service, we have the privilege to witness 2 more testimonies. Of 2 sweet, beautiful people. And there's a little surprise. I'm not going to tell you until the end. There's going to be 2 baptisms. And I might even say, hey, if anybody else wants to get baptized, water's ready to go. Okay? These are things that only the Lord can do. And we give Him the glory above all. And it's beautiful. And it's wonderful. And it shouldn't surprise us that the work is sometimes difficult. And sometimes when we go out doing such work, gospel ministry, streets of Bettendorf and Quad Cities, going to Brazil, I know people in our lives, we have difficulties. We have bad weeks and good weeks and hard weeks and easier weeks and mostly hard. Okay? But it shouldn't surprise us that we don't always get the 100% positive feedback that we like. You know, you wish you could go out and tell the world of the greatest message that has ever, ever, ever been proclaimed this side of heaven. That all sinners everywhere can repent and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, find forgiveness, find grace, find life in Jesus Christ. The greatest message the world has ever heard. You'd think that if we went out with that message that people would be coming in droves. Yes! Jesus alone is the Savior. Yes, in Jesus alone can I find the only one who can forgive me of my sins. Yes! But then sometimes, not unlike at all this parable, which we're going to go through again here, some people are slow to come to Christ, or slow to want to believe or skeptical. Or, you know, even in my own personal testimony, how many of you might have a similar thought in your life or experience that I thought I was a good enough person and I didn't need Jesus because all religion was morality and opinion anyway. So if your opinion's no different than my opinion and I'm a good enough person, then I don't need religion. So I disregarded Jesus for years until I heard the message that He could come into my life, forgive me of my sin, and bear fruit in and through my life. That He was real and He's alive and He's not a religion. He doesn't just teach moral teachings. That He's God and Savior living. And He will come into your life and give you new life. Radical change. So, this is wonderful. I wish I could have come up with this introduction and planned it. Okay, but just think about it. Outreach in our community, mission trip coming up, a couple baptisms this morning. Wonderful things going on in the ministry. Only God can get the glory for that. We've been in parables and pictures of the kingdom of heaven in a series here at First Baptist Church for a little while. We've come to this question of this parable in Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. I invite you to please have your Bibles open there, or an electronic device if that's your preference, to Matthew 22, 1 through 14. And we're going to look through this parable together this morning about the wedding feast. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wished to give a wedding for his son. And today, it's celebratory. You know, last week was a little heavy because we went through Lazarus and the rich man, and it was about a very sincere, deep, eternal concern of heaven and hell and whether or not we listen to the Word of God. Okay? It's okay to let your attitude feel the way the text feels. If the text is heavy, it's okay to feel heavy. But here in this passage, there's a little mixture. It's also an invitation to a celebration. It's an invitation to a celebration. So the purpose of the message this morning can be asked in a question again this way. Will you join the wedding feast? And, you know, it's really fun for those of us who were involved and watched it happen over the last few months. You know, again, just a little bit more than a week ago, we had a wedding here at the church. And I even think it was kind of sweet how the couple, I never know if I can say names because I'm being recorded and this gets put on the internet forever. So if I shy away from saying names, it doesn't mean I forgot their names. But, you know, the couple said, I want the whole church to be at our wedding service. And then they made sure a few people were invited, you know, by an invitation. But then some people began to maybe feel like, well, I didn't get invited, so I'm not sure if I should go. And so the couple stood in front of our church a few weeks back and said, everybody's invited. Y'all come, everybody. We want the whole church to come. It doesn't matter if you got a paper invite or not in the mail or a card. No, everybody come. Remember that? Yeah. That's not unlike this parable. And so it's really neat to go through this teaching here in this context because God, His Word is alive. His Word is true. And it's even happening in our circumstances around us in some illustrative real life ways. But let's jump in now then to the kingdom parable. The wedding feast of the king in Matthew 22. But here's the question. Are you going to this feast? Are you going to this celebration? How do you feel when you get the invitation, the call to come to a wedding? Well, it depends on which cousin it is, right? Yeah, some of you laughed. Yeah. Well, okay, let's go into this text. Will you join the wedding feast? And let's set the context, and then we're going to go through the parable. This time we're going to do the parable a little bit differently because we're going to look at the characters in the parable and what happens, how each person or character is described in this parable, and we're going to walk through it together. Okay, so Jesus finds himself in the ministry here in Matthew 21 and 22. He's gone into, in Matthew 21, verse 23, he enters into the temple, and the chief priests and elders of the people came to Jesus, and they were challenging the authority of his teaching. By what authority do you teach? And his answer is, well, why don't you answer my question first about John the Baptist and his authority? And so they kind of back off a little bit because it becomes a little bit of a challenge and a tension going on between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day in the temple. We have the parable of the landowner, which we've actually done here already in our series, that the landowner who planted a vineyard, I'm in Matthew 21, 33 and following, and sent servants to go and reap the profits from the vineyard tenants, and it ultimately culminated in them killing the son of the landowner. In verse 43 of Matthew 21, it says, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it." And so here in this context, we pick up in Matthew 22, starting in verse 1, that the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. So Jesus is still speaking in context to the religious leaders of his day in parables, and he comes to this parable of the wedding feast. But it's still a context of some tension between him and the religious leaders of the day. But here's the thing. Let's go through the parable together again. In verse 3, Matthew 22, "When the king sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, they were unwilling to come." See, now back in the day, it wasn't like you could just call Hy-Vee and order catering. I mean, you literally had to prepare animals and prepare a feast. And if this is the king preparing a feast, this is a feast for many, many people. So it took time. So the word would have gotten around, though, not unlike the word that just happened here in our church in the last few months. They're getting married. What? When's it going to be? Wonderful. And then everyone's invited. So when the time came, and this is the king's son now, this is royalty. When the time came for the wedding to happen, it says in verse 3, they were unwilling to come. "Again, he sent out other slaves. Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fattened livestock, and all are butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast." So you see there, read between the lines there a little bit, all the planning and preparation it takes to prepare animals from, they literally had to start at butchering to get to carving, to get to preparation and cooking and getting it ready for the whole celebration. "But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his farm, his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them." Now, we've been saying a lot in this series that look through the parable to the reality behind it. Look through the parable to the reality behind it. It kind of, at this point in the time, the parable breaks down in this sense a tiny bit. Who ever has heard of the idea that people who were invited to a wedding became murderers? You see, that should jump off the page and strike us as shocking. Hey, this is your king. By the way, this is the kingdom of heaven and what it's like. But this is your king, and he invites everyone to a great celebratory event. He's even in to the extent of making all the preparations. Hey, the meat's butchered, it's cooked, it's ready to go. Oh, it's going to be really good. And then when it comes time, he invites people one round of invitation, and they are unwilling. It actually says in the text, in the literal language, it says, they didn't care. And wow, isn't that powerful that in Anita's testimony this morning, that one of the songs, "I don't want to live like I don't care." That's perfect. Fits this parable perfectly. The message went out. You're invited. And so now I can tease a little bit about, you know, how did you feel when you got that invitation to a wedding from a certain cousin? You know, and some of you kind of laugh. Are there some weddings you might be invited to that you really don't care and you don't want to go? Yeah, it's okay to admit it. Okay, we'll keep it all confidential. Right. There's over 100 people here. Nothing's confidential right now. But you can imagine. So there's some people who are responding to the invitation to a wedding. This is supposed to be a great celebration of life. There are few things in life that are more beautiful than a wedding. Few things. And more important, there are some things in life. They're a religious rite of passage, or they're a religious meaningful moment. Some of them very difficult, like a funeral. But the wedding is supposed to be a celebration. What about a baptism? What a celebration. And when you're invited, the response should be, wow, we get to go have a wonderful time. So it does strike us as odd that those who were invited started to engage in murder because they didn't want to go. Verse 8, then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. The king says to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Oh, guess what I did? I skipped verse 7, didn't I? See, if you're an expository preacher, you really can't skip verses. Verse 7 says, the king was enraged after these invitees mistreated and killed his slaves. The king was enraged and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Ah. You'd like to skip that verse if you could, wouldn't you? So while the king is in preparations for a positive, God-glorifying, wonderful celebration of the wedding of his son, he's also engaging in war with his enemies who would treat his representatives in such a horrible way. The king turns around and deals out retribution to them. That does not stop the wedding, though, does it? In verse 8, picking up again there, the wedding is ready, the king says, but those who were invited were not worthy. Yeah, they're also dead. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. Verse 9. See, that you guys, tell me that's not what we were doing on Wednesday. Because it is. We went out into the highways and the byways and out on the streets in the heat, and we walked up to perfect strangers and invited them in. And not only invited them into our facility and our church as an organization, if we had opportunity, many tracts were handed out and the gospel was shared with people. And lest it escape our notice, I say this frequently, it's because I'm constantly reminding myself as well as I believe the Lord would have me remind His church. These scriptures were written 2,000 years ago. So for thousands of years at least, there has been this indiscriminate invitation to the highways and the byways. Anybody hungry? Come on in. Anybody want to celebrate a wedding? Come on in. The king is going to set the table for his son. He's getting married. Come on in, everybody. It's a beautiful celebration and invitation. The attitude of this text should be joy and celebration. And the response should be, we're going to the king's house! Should be the response. Right? Verse 10. Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. So he filled the wedding hall. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. That might sound strange to us in our day and age, but it was actually a cultural common practice for a king thousands of years ago to actually provide the clothing for the guests at the wedding. And so there was no excuse for this man not to be dressed properly. And we're not talking about like a cultural preference, like, you know, a certain code of dress, like, you know, in today's world. We're talking about how this man was invited to the wedding. He showed up at the wedding, and he was offered a set of clothes to wear for the wedding, and he rejected that offering. You know, he rejected like a second layer of invitation. So he rejected. He's not respecting the king. He's only there for the food. He's not really there to join in the celebration. So when he's questioned about that in verse 12, he's speechless. So what does the king do? He says to his servants, bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness in the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called and few are chosen. We've gone through the parable again. And now let's go really quickly through the characters in the story. See how fast you can follow me. Okay? There is an Old Testament reference that Jesus might be alluding to in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6 through 9. In Isaiah 25, it says, the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. A banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined aged wine. And on this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time. You see, death is like a dark cloud which is hanging over the entire world. But God is setting a time of a banquet when he will swallow up death. And the banquet imagery and the wedding imagery and the celebration imagery is used. We have to look behind that to what the kingdom is like. What's God going to really do? And the Lord God, it goes on in Isaiah 25:8, will wipe tears away from all faces and will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Isaiah 25, 9. In his salvation. So it is likely that Jesus is using this Old Testament text to essentially say, the day's come. It's here. The kingdom has arrived. The king has come. And by the way, though, a lot of people have been invited. And though they've been invited, they turn hostile. So what's going on in the text here? First of all, the king who gave the wedding feast is God himself. The king who gave the wedding feast is God himself. The king is graciously setting the feast in verse 2. The kingdom itself is all by grace. He is patient with the lazy, unwilling invitees. In verse 4, there's a second invite. He tries a second time to invite them. So God is patient with the wicked. He's angry with the invited guests who refuse to come. In verse 7, God's judgment and hell is behind this parable illustration. He is generous and still wants to celebrate in verse 9. So he's merciful and loving to the lowly. And he's shrewd to those who do not honor the son. Even at the end, when the wedding's all happening and there's the one guy without the proper clothes, the king still upholds the glory of the son. You can't come to the wedding and not honor the king or honor the son. So the language echoes Christ's emphasis on the kingdom of God being at hand. But some people pay no attention to the servants in the parable. And we're going to get to that next now. So who's the king in this particular parable? It's God himself and his plan of eternity to take that darkness away from the world, to bring the day of salvation to the world. You guys, we prayed that. When we prayed the Our Father at the beginning of the service, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we end it with, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. This has all been about God the whole time. It always has been, is now, and forever will be about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is all about God. Here in this parable, the king is God. The son, we can take very literally to be Jesus, the king's son. The kingdom and banquet are for the Son. The entire celebration is to honor the Son. Thirdly, who are the invited guests? Who are the invited guests? Originally, now I need to preface something here because I want to be very careful. Okay? This is not all Jews, but this goes back to the history of the tension that is between the Messiah and some of those who would reject the Messiah. Okay, and by the end of the sermon, you're going to see how we Gentiles also, if you're a Gentile, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. That's the biblical definition. We'll make it that simple. Okay? But by the end of the sermon, Gentiles are held accountable too. By the end of the parable, we're held accountable too. So we cannot read this as being against the Jews. Not like that. Let me show you why. First of all, though, let's get through this. The original invited guests, they're unwilling in verse 3. They're sinful and without faith toward God. They're preoccupied with other things in verse 5. They're idolatrous. They're holding other things greater than Jesus. They're hostile and disrespectful toward the king. They're arrogant. They're full of pride. They're selfish. They're murderous. So they're unwilling. They're preoccupied with other things. And they're hostile and disrespectful towards the king. So in the first wave of invitees, this is supposed to be a celebration and a wedding of the king's son, right? But you notice the invite goes out first, and then it has to go out a second time. Craig Blomberg helps us out here a little bit when he writes that they compound their culpability by adding apathy to rejection. You see, at first, they don't care. That's in verse 3. When it says they're unwilling, it says they don't care. That's when you get the wedding invitation and you throw it in the trash. You don't care. Some people respond to Jesus that way. You can tell them until you're blue in the face. And they act like they just don't care. Okay? And it's okay if you went out on the streets of Bettendorf this last Wednesday. Boy, was it hot out there. Whew. Okay? Boy. It's okay if you went out there and you felt there were some people, we had some wonderful testimonies and stories of people who wanted to talk to us, prayed with some people, got to share the gospel with some people. We also had, you know, some encounters where people were like, I don't care. They didn't want to listen. They didn't want to hear it. Should that surprise us? No. It's been going on for 2,000 years and running more than 2,000. Okay? There are people who just don't care. Blomberg goes on to describe them and says, the ordinary activities of life, both rural and urban, and especially business and money matters, take priority over loyalty to their king. Could you imagine? I mean, what does it really take? Now we're not just talking about the wedding ceremony of your distant cousin who you never got along with anyway. We're talking about the wedding ceremony of the son of the king. And they don't care? Could you imagine the hard-hearted negligence, intentional rejection that it takes to just... If you were invited to the most powerful person in the land, his palace, his house, his banquet for his wedding for his son, would you care or not care? So the kingdom of heaven is like this, Jesus says. And it's actually really sad. Because this is, again, what are we balancing here as we go through this teaching? We're balancing the fact that this parable is supposed to be one of the greatest celebrations of all of world history. Brothers and sisters, this is nothing less than the greatest celebration of all of world history. Both Isaiah and Jesus, later on the New Testament apostles, especially Paul, they're all going to say that Jesus is the Savior for the nations. And only in Jesus Christ is anyone from every nation, tribe, and tongue going to be saved. And everyone's invited. So come to the wedding. Come to the feast. This should be, like, we should be holding people back from jumping into the church. We should be holding people back from jumping into the kingdom. We should be flooded with people who understand the glory and the power of this message that the Savior God has come. But instead, people don't get it. They don't care. Isn't that sad? So the tension in the text is between this beautiful, glorious celebration and those who have turned a cold heart to their king. So we see that the invited guests, you know, and isn't that crazy there? Like in when it says they don't care in verse 3, they're unwilling to come, literally translated don't care. Then they give excuses. You know, like they have to take care of their business. They have to go to their own farm or another to his business. Is there anything that's more important in your life than Jesus? Is there anything that's more important in your life than Jesus? And if he would call and he would say, come into my kingdom, that you would drop it all and just run towards him? Or would you or me have that excuse in our heart to just say, sorry, I'm busy today. I don't care. You know, I did catch Charles Stanley this morning, you know, early morning, Sunday morning. And he was going through Abraham and Abraham's call. And he said a comment which struck me beautifully. He said, this is Charles Stanley's words. He said, a sure sign of Christian maturity is how quickly a person obeys the Lord. You know, when Abraham was called, you know, he left everything and he went. So a sure sign of Christian maturity is how quickly a person, if the Lord says, if the Lord commands, if the Lord calls, if the Lord teaches, if the Lord shows you anything, how quickly you respond and respond correctly to the call. Respond correctly to the command. Respond correctly to the king. I thought that was pretty powerful. So thank you, Charles Stanley, for Sunday morning service on TV. Who are the slaves in this story? The slaves are the king's messengers, I'm going to call the prophets. And it's more than just the prophets. It kind of depends on how technical you want to be with the definition of the word prophet. Because even Moses was also called the first and great prophet. But a lot of times people think of the prophets being like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, major and minor prophets of the Old Testament. But think about this as the story unfolds, as Jesus is telling this parable in the temple, he's talking about these people who are slaves of the king, messengers of the king. And they're the ones, see, don't just read the story so fast that you kind of miss what each character is doing. They're the ones who are obeying the king quickly. The king says, feast is ready, go tell the guests to come. And what do the slaves do? They run, they go, they tell the guests to come. King's feast is ready, come on in. King's feast is ready, come on in. They're the heralds that are sent into the world. They're the trumpet mouthpieces of Almighty God that are sent to the nations to say, come to the king, come to the wedding celebration. In the Old Testament, though, we have the issues where, you know, a lot of the prophets were not treated very favorably by the people of the Old Testament. Not all the people. But even the prophets, when they spoke for God, oftentimes stood alone. Stood alone. Because they went to invite. Listen, it's not their message. They have no authority in the message. They're slaves of the king. It's the king's message that they're sent with to share, to invite. It's the king's program. It's the king's son's wedding. Prophet has no authority of his own. He stands in and under the authority of the king. And how did some of them get treated? So Jesus, as he's telling this in the temple to the religious leaders of his day, and remember, like even the apostles in the book of Acts, Stephen, Peter, When God sent messengers to us, to our people, your fathers killed them. So this is where the shocking illustration of the parable, you know, when we said, did any wedding invitees ever turn into murderers? This is where the parable kind of, I call it a breakdown. It breaks down a little bit. And you have to see behind it because Jesus is doing more than a wedding celebration invitation. He's talking to the religious leaders of his day and he's saying, your forefathers killed my messengers. That's good evangelism right there. Okay. So the prophets, they call out to the invited. They invite and they re-invite people to the king's table. They're faithful to God's call to evangelize. They are seized, they're mistreated, they're killed. They're willing to suffer for the gospel. They are obedient to go wherever the king sends. They count all things a privilege to invite others. So God is the king. Jesus is the son. The invited guests were originally the Jews in the context of this parable. The slaves are the prophets. So who are the guests from the highways and byways? Who are the guests from the highways and byways? The Gentiles and all nations. They recognize the privilege and they fill the hall. Anyone who hears the invitation and receives Jesus as King and Savior. Now, this is a point in ministry, in Jesus' gospel ministry, when in chapter 21, verse 43, he says, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. There's a strong reference here. But don't worry, give me just a little bit of time, and by the end we're going to get to how Jews and Gentiles are together. Okay? Hang in there for a second. But in this point in time in its history, there's a strong reference here that the hard-hearted part of the Jews, there's always a remnant, you guys. There's always a remnant who are faithful to the Messiah. You can never broad brush stereotype all Jews this way. Don't do that. Don't do that. We're not anti-Semitic. You just can't do that. Okay? But in this particular context of time, there are some Jews who are anti-Christ. And Christ is saying, if you're not going to produce the fruit of the vineyard, if you're not going to come to the celebration of the Son, if you're not going to accept the Messiah, I'll find someone who will. Think about that. Think about that. I'll find someone who will. Listen, God's God, and He's going to find someone who's going to produce the fruit of His vineyard. It's the way God works. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that awesome? See, we step into this tradition as a New Testament church today. This isn't just Jew versus Gentile in its original context. This is also, how do we as a church go out into our community and invite people to come to church? Invite people to come to Jesus? Invite people to come to the gospel? And the answer is, do it. Become like the prophets and just be willing to evangelize and to share. And what if somebody says, I don't want to go? Then invite them again. Why? Because it's the greatest celebration they could ever attend. Don't let them throw the invite in the trash. You see? See, even Isaiah 25 and Psalm 118, which is referenced there right before this chapter, also there in Matthew chapter 21, this is all about the day of the Lord, the day of salvation, when the Jewish Messiah would come and fulfill all Old Testament prophecy, and this salvation would also be for you and me. If you're a Gentile sitting in this room, your Savior is the Jewish Messiah, and He's come for you, and He loves you, and He invites you to this great wedding celebration. So join Him. Will you come? Will you come? Will you join Him? Craig Blomberg writes, to the Gentile world, the worthiness or unworthiness in view here has to do with one's response to the proclamation of the gospel. These last approached do respond properly, and the kingdom now issues forth in plentiful community. Plentiful community. Okay? What would happen if we filled our church with the untouchables of the Quad Cities? What would happen? What would happen if we filled our church with those who don't smell like us and don't look like us and don't wear the same kind of clothes like we do? They have different colored skin and they maybe even speak with an accent. What would happen? What attitude should we have? I think the attitude should be, bring them to the feast. Bring them to the feast. Bring them all to the feast. But as we go out and we issue the invitation, it's really all still up to their response. How have you responded? Have you responded to the gospel? Have you responded to the invitation? Okay. Number 6. So who's this guy? I mean, you think you know what's going on in the parable until you get to the last guy. What's going on with the guy who comes in with the wrong kind of clothes? Who's the guy dressed not correctly, not dressed in wedding clothes? I'm going to call him the false believer. The false believer. And I'm going to say he's a Gentile. You might have thought that this parable is a knock on the Jews. And in a very contextual, historical way, it is. On the Jews, in the temple, at the time of Jesus, those leaders who are against Christ, who is, by the way, the Son of God. So if they reject Him, they're rejecting their very salvation. But here's the thing it cannot do. It cannot allow us Gentiles to become arrogant. It cannot. Why? Because look at what happens to this guy. He wants the food of the feast. He's there. He shows up. But he does not honor the wedding by dressing correctly. So be dressed, repent, for the occasion, which is the kingdom. How have you responded to the invitation to Jesus? In Matthew 4:17, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Matthew 7:22, Jesus tells that many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, there are groups of people who are going to think that they've gone to this wedding feast. They think they're Christians. They think they're going to show up. They think they were invited to the party, but they still somehow in some way dishonor the king. They don't fully surrender. They don't fully have faith. They don't fully obey. They're there for the wrong reasons. And what's terrifying is the king in the parable of Matthew 22 is not any different than the teaching in Matthew 7. Away from me. Go out into the outer darkness where there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's Bible words for hell. And I believe this is spoken to one of the scragglers who was out in the highways and byways and invited in. He's a Gentile. So you see, if you think that the Jews get a hard rap in this parable, I would submit to us today too. Guess what? God's righteous and fair and just. And He applies it to you and me too. If anyone, Jew or Gentile, would come into the kingdom wedding feast of the Son, then everyone must do it God's way. God's way. Listen, God's the King. There's a word I love about that. And I love this word passionately, emotionally. It's called sovereignty. God is sovereign over His creation. He's sovereign over His kingdom. He rules with absolute authority over all things. Jesus said in the Great Commission, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He has absolute authority and power. Your kingdom come, your will be done, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, oh God. So if we come into His kingdom, don't try to come in your own way. Don't try to come in with your own presuppositions about how you want things to run. I'm here for the food, but I ain't wearing them clothes. The great God of the universe has been calling people out of the world for years. And He calls you unto Himself and unto His kingdom. Therefore, all you need to do is exchange all that you are for all that He is and give it all over to Him. These parables are powerful. That was the first parable we started out with, a treasure hidden in the field and this pearl of surpassing value. That the kingdom is worth surrendering everything that I am in order to gain everything that God is in Christ. See, but people still want to try to say, well, yeah, I've been invited to that wedding, but I'm not dressing up. Oh, you know so-and-so, cousin so-and-so, he ain't going to have any good food there anyway. I'm just going to go and I'm going to leave as fast as I can. You know, that kind of stuff. No. If you have ears to hear and eyes to see what the kingdom of God is all about, we would all easily give it all up just to be there with Him. It's all about Christ. But many are called, few are chosen. There's a contrast in this parable between two categories of those who are judged. The first is the group of the Jews who had rejected and even killed the servants. And the second is the man without the wedding garment, the Gentile false believer. You see, God invites many people of different kinds into His kingdom. Many times there's overt rejection of God's invitation, which will lead to eventual retribution. You see, remember when the king, when the Jews treated his slaves terribly, how the king went and waged war on them in their city? Remember? Retribution. And when the Gentile shows up at the wedding and doesn't submit in obedience to the king's requirement for clothing, which I believe represents the idea of truly repenting and being a true believer instead of a false believer, then there's what? Cast out in the outer darkness. Retribution. Either way. Failure to prepare adequately, even when apparently accepted by God, proves no less culpable or liable to eternal punishment. So how do we bring this together today? Unbelievers today need to know the biblical claim that they face eternal judgment, despite maybe sometimes our own, as Christians, hesitancy in preaching the message. See, a lot of people don't want to talk about judgment and hell. But if I love you, I'll tell you about it because it's real and I don't want you to go there. It's like the rich man down in the fire, right? But professing Christians need to know that they are not exempt from the same danger whenever we replace the true gospel with some substitute of our own design, for there is no other gospel, as Paul teaches in Galatians 1, 6 through 9. So beware lest we think that this is a knock against our Old Testament forefathers, the Jews of the Old Testament. Because any Gentile too who feigns to come to the feast but doesn't truly honor the Son is likewise cast out. We've gone through the characters now. There's God, there's the Son, there's the prophets, there's the Jews of the Old Testament, there's the Gentiles who freely come and they join in the celebration. And then there's that one guy in the end who's not wearing the right clothes. My question for us today is this. Which character are you most like? Which character in this parable are you most like? Have you responded to the invitation to receive Jesus as the King of the universe and feast at His table? Even if you've wanted the things of God's kingdom, are you still more self-centered? Or do you truly honor and treasure Jesus first and foremost in your life, even at great personal expense, like the prophets did? You see, we can put a lot of pressure on the idea that, yeah, they took these slaves and they beat them and they killed them. Well, wait a second. These slaves went out freely to represent the king and they were willing to die for him. They were willing to be messengers for God. Are you? Are you willing to join ranks with the prophets? See, towards the end of this series, we're going to pick up where we began in Matthew 6 and where Jesus teaches that blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake and the gospel's sake. And people say all false kinds of things against you, for so they treated the prophets before you. If we're going to be true followers of Jesus Christ, we have to be bold with this message. Are you ready to join the ranks of the prophets, even at great personal expense? Or do you want a religion that's made according to your own tailor? Ooh, think about that. That was cool. I wish I wrote that in there. Because the last guy came with the wrong clothes. Get it? Religion made to your own tailor. That's cool. Think about that. Or are we willing to truly let God have His way with all of us? In Romans 15:7, and following, the Apostle Paul says, to the Jews and the Gentiles together, the teaching from the Apostle Paul is, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf, that's a reference to the Jews, on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers. And for the Gentiles, that would be those who are not Jews, anyone else in this room, to the glory of God, to glorify God for His mercy. You see, the King is incredibly merciful and invites all of you, all of us, to the greatest wedding feast that the world will ever see. You're invited. Are you coming? Lord Jesus, I pray that You have mercy on us and bless us. If anyone is here who needs to know that You died on the cross for them and rose again, that they, believing in You, repenting and receiving You as Savior, can have eternal life. Lord, I pray that You help them to respond correctly, to receive You as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.